James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Book of James chapter 1. And tonight, verse 21. Kind of put it in context. We went over some of these verses last week, but put it in context. Verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now tonight, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us tonight, Father. I pray in the blessed Lord Jesus' name, and please for his sake, amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. The Bible says here in James 1:21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which was able to save your souls. Now, before we get started, let's define some words. Notice the Bible uses the word filthiness. Filthiness. The word filthiness in the dictionary means dirtiness, corruption, defilement by sin, impurity. You've seen something before and you say, that's filthy. That's just absolutely. You've seen something, a garment or something that's been through the mud and the dirt, and you say, that thing's filthy. Or you've seen some movie, some show, some book, you say, that thing's filthy. That thing's filthy. And it is filthy. Because, listen, you know what? What makes something filthy? You know, something is like this, brethren. Most of the time, something's filthy when it has on it soil, dirt, and things that are in places, it's when it has matter in places it's not supposed to be. It's fine for that dirt to be out in your yard. It's not fine when it's on your clothes or in your carpet or on your chairs. Seriously, all right? Brethren, the devil doesn't, because you realize the devil does not come up with anything new. He doesn't. The devil doesn't originate anything. He twists what God has already made and set up. You understand it? He doesn't, the devil does not bring up anything new. He doesn't. What he does is, he takes the right things God has established, and he gets them out of place and twists and perverts them. Okay? But again, there's no new sins today. No new sins. Ever since the fall in the garden, same sin. Brethren, man, listen, the fall took place, and in no time you've got covetousness, you've got murder, you've got sodomy, you've got adultery, you got it all, man. Nothing new. Nothing new. Same old stuff. And the devil tries to take something God's set up and put it, like, I'll give you an example. You take up, why is a dirty joke a dirty joke? I mean, seriously. Why is a filthy, dirty joke a dirty joke? Why is a filthy story a filthy, dirty story? That's interesting. Why is it? Here's why. Listen, God set up the wonderful, intimate relationship of a man and his wife, a man and his wife. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, not a man and a woman, and they're not married, but a man and his wife. God gave them a wonderful gift of intimacy, but the devil tries to pervert that and get intimacy to be practiced outside of marriage. So just like dirt is fine, or excuse me, matter is fine out there in your yard, it's dirt and filth when it comes where it's not supposed to be. Intimacy between two people is fine where it's set up and supposed to be, and it's wonderful. It's a wonderful gift from God. But when it's placed in a setting it's not supposed to be, it becomes filthy. It becomes dirty. Do you understand that? See, you got these folks who'll say, nothing wrong with nakedness, or nothing wrong with sex. God set it up. Sure it did. He set up the rules concerning it. Sure it did. And sin's messed it up. All right? But God set the rules about it. God's the one that gave the gift of intimacy. Sure it did. For a man and a woman in marriage. Outside of marriage, such intimacy becomes sullied. It becomes dirtied. You understand? That's what makes a dirty joke a dirty joke. because it's taken the holy, sanctified gift of marital intimacy and it's dragging it down to where it becomes a base thing or put in situations that are outside of what God set up. You understand? Of course God gave that kind of gift. Of course he did. And God is all about two married people enjoying that gift. Read your Bible. Can't read Proverbs or Song of Solomon and not figure that thing out. But the devil tries to twist and pervert it. And outside of the boundaries that God has established, it makes something that God set up become, it dirties and fouls it. All right? Filthiness. Filthiness. What other word do we find in there? Superfluity. What does it mean? It means an overabundance of something. Naughtiness. Now, most of the time when we think of naughty, people think of naughty with kind of a wink, like, oh, you're being naughty. And all the word naughty in the dictionary means badness, wickedness, evil principle or purpose. It's got a little more strength to it than the way people use it today. Nah, you stop being naughty. No, it's a stronger word than what people usually assume with it. And then the word engrafted. That means to insert into a stock for growth and propagation. It also means something that is set or fixed deep. If you've ever grafted anything, and a lot of times apple trees, to get apples to produce true to its line, you have to graft them. You have to graft them a lot of times to get it. And so what you do is you take a sign or a branch, you cut it to another stock, and you graft it in. You've got to make a cut a certain way. You put them together. You tie them up, and hopefully you do it right. It'll take. All right? Now, with that being defined, let's look at it. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word wherefore means for the reason or preceding or for what's just been said also. So what was just said? Well, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Brethren, since the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, we must lay aside all filthiness and naughtiness. Notice what that implies. Notice what that implies. The implication of that is that unjustified wrath is a species of filthiness and naughtiness. It is fine to be angry and wrathful if there's just cause. Brethren, it's not a sin to be angry if you have just cause to be angry. You take the NIV. That's not the word of God. All right? And the NIV makes a sinner out of Jesus. Okay, let me give you an example. In the Bible, in your King James Bible, Jesus said it is wrong for a man to be angry with his brother without cause. Jesus said it's wrong if you are angry with your brother without cause. If you have a cause, it's not wrong to be angry. You just got to handle it right. Okay, so in Mark 5, the Bible says Jesus turned it out with anger. So Jesus got angry. But the NIV, they leave in the part that Jesus got angry. But when it comes to that verse where Jesus says, whoso is angry with his brother without cause, they leave out that part without cause, making Jesus say that it's wrong to ever get angry. And then he shows that he got angry. It makes him out to be a sinner or a hypocrite. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus got angry, and anger is not wrong as long as you handle it right in a just cause. Brethren, in fact, there are some things you ought to be angry about. The Bible says you should have a hatred and an anger toward wickedness, toward sin. There's some things you ought to hate. Listen, you ought to hate sin. Because what it has done to you, the road you are headed on, what it's done to some of your family. Let me tell you something. Anybody's got any sense, they ought to hate. They ought to hate liquor. They ought to hate drugs. They ought to hate pornography. They ought to hate that stuff. You ought to love what God has set up in marriage. You ought to hate what the devil does to it with pornography and that perverseness. You ought to hate that stuff. And let me tell you something. You let that stuff get its hooks on you, and you're going to have a monkey on your back that only God Almighty can help you get shed off. I'll tell you right now. And the devil tries to take when you're young and tries to get you exposed to that stuff and get that stuff on your back and get you... Horrible ain't the word. It's horrible, the effects of it. But wrath is a species of naughtiness and filthiness. You know why? Because listen, wrathfulness, when it's not justified, when there's no reason for you to be angry and wrathful, it will dirty and defile you. Listen, let me explain what I mean. When you get stirred up with wrath, and it's not justified, you will handle things in your own self-will and make a mess of things. Hadn't you ever been there? I can bear testimony to it. Can't you bear testimony? Some times in your life, you handled something in anger and wrath, and you just got, and you didn't contain that thing. You let it overwhelm you, and you made a mess. I mean, you made a mess. It was nasty. It was ugly. And I mean, it just, and it didn't get fixed overnight. You know what? It brought forth some filth, some naughtiness. It brought forth a mess. Wrath is a species of filthiness and naughtiness. You will bring defilement to you and others. See, the thing about it is, once you've said and done things, there can be forgiveness. But sometimes that scarring has to heal. Amen. There can be forgiveness. But man, sometimes that scarring has to heal. And some things that get said or done, they can be forgiveness given, and you can, but man, you gotta work with that thing. That thing hurt, man. That thing hurt. And you gotta understand that. And so the devil's always gonna try to push you. You ever seen those kids in school that tried to push you into something? Did you go ahead and say that to you? Ooh, look what he said to you. And boy, that your ears turn red, you know, and you start getting embarrassed. You know, they're trying to push you. They don't care about you. All they want to do is see some fireworks. All they want to do is see some activity. They want to get something going. They don't care what happens to you. And you know what? You let loose with it, and boy, now you've got the circumstances to deal with. You're affected. Others are affected. The devil is that prodder and pusher. He's always trying to get you to handle something a certain way so that you'll react in the flesh and make a mess of things. In your marriage, he's going to try to tell you, you know what? He's just a tyrant. He's just a dictator. And he's going to push you to act in a certain way. Or he's going to tell you, you know, she just can't keep her mouth shut. You know what? He's going to push you. Or he's going to push you towards your parents. You know what? They don't understand. You know, they don't ever think about how I feel. And it's always got things going to try to push you to act in certain ways. You know, or parents. Well, your kids. You know what? She's just, you got to push you. You got to recognize what's going on. You got to recognize when there is a force pushing you and prodding you and provoking you to go over the top with something. And recognize what's going on and don't give in to it. I'm not saying there ain't a time for some anger and some point. There's a time for some things. The Lord shows that. But you better make sure it's the Lord. And you better make sure it's in righteousness, because you'll make a mess of things. You'll sully yourself. You'll dirty yourself. You'll defile yourself and some others if you let, in wrath yourself just go. And you know what happens a lot of times? Somebody just goes, and I mean lets the self just go. And then they say, I'm sorry. Well, okay. You say you're sorry. Forgiveness is to be extended. But you got to understand there's some damage done. And even though there's forgiveness, there's a little healing's got to take place. God's got to give a little grace, and God's got to give a little help. That thing don't just. Folks, look, tell me something. We're fools sometimes if we think we can blow our stack and show ourselves, then say, I'm sorry, which is right. You got to do that, of course. And then somebody says, it's okay. I forgive you. It's all right. And then expect everything to be just back to normal. That's not happening. What can I say? Well, that's right. You can't say anything else. There's no other words. You're right. But you've got to back up now. You've got to back up and let God help that person heal and get themselves back to where they need to be. That's hard to do sometimes. You understand? You've got to give a person just a little bit of space for God to help them heal just a little bit. And then listen, hey, if you're the one needing that space, come on, don't take forever now. Don't milk it. Don't milk it for your own advantage. But there does come, need a little space to get, you can't just pop out of things like that right there, and you've got to understand it. If you've blown off and made a mess of things, yes, ask for forgiveness. And if the forgiveness is given, okay. But that doesn't mean that everything can be just like it was right off. You got to give somebody a little space, you got to give them a little time to adjust, all right? And you got to understand that thing. best thing to do is have control of yourself and don't go off like that. Don't control your emotions by the grace of God and help of God, not them control you. All right. So wrath, what is it? It's a species of naughtiness and filthiness. Notice that the wrath of man in verse number 20 worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath for the Lord's sake. Notice that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Rather, your wrath ain't going to accomplish nothing but make a mess of things. But the wrath of the Lord, for the Lord's sake, manifest in your life, directed against sin. Now, that's a good thing. Go to Ephesians, excuse me, go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. So he's describing, David is describing here the wicked. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. That's part of the condemnation of the wicked, that they don't abhor evil. Brethren, God wants you to have a hatred and an abhorrence of evil. Listen, you're not going to quit something till you learn to hate it. Amen. And you need to learn to hate it because God hates it. Amen. You need to abhor evil. If you'll abhor it, you'll stay away from it. Come on, you know what? There's some of you in this room, there's some foods that you just don't like, bud. I mean, to make you sick or you just don't like it, and you stay away from it. In fact, you probably tell somebody somewhere, look, if you're going to fix this, you got to understand, I can't eat it. I just can't eat that. Or you go to a restaurant, and you're like, I just can't. You just can't handle it, right? You stay away from it. Brethren, look here. You ought to have that kind of attitude towards sin. That you stay away from it. That you abhor it. All right? An intense love for God and an intense hatred of sin. You love folks. Love folks, try to get the gospel to them. But brethren, sin kills. Sin destroys. And there should be an abhorrence of it in our life. Notice the Bible says in James 1, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So we're to lay apart all filthiness. All. And superfluity of naughtiness. We're to separate ourselves from such in word and in deed. Pull yourself apart and separate yourself from such in word and deed. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Brethren, that low-down, wicked Hollywood crowd gets worse all the time. And nothing, from what bits and pieces that I get exposed to and see, brethren, you cannot try to stay close to and live for God and surround yourself with that stuff. Because it'll either, if you're trying to live for God, it'll suck the life out of you and depress you and anger you. Just the stuff that you see. Because you know what, brethren? Nothing is sacred to that crowd. And the things that you know are holy and reverent and exalted, they'll debase. They make jokes of. They make light of. Sin is no laughing matter, and God is not to be joked about. You understand? And they take light everything. They make light of marriage to where you can lay with anything, live with anything, do whatever, and jokes are made. It's no laughing matter with God. No laughing matter with God. They'll make light references or things to our precious Lord. Oh, my. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. They're just, all they're doing is increasing the case against themselves for the Lord when he returns. And brethren, look here, you need to stay away from any, as much exposure as you can from it, because it'll just vex you and upset you. I'm serious. Don't help the devil out by exposing yourself to stuff that either will influence you wrongly or get you so enraged that you'll just, your blood pressure goes up and your head's about to pop and your day's just done because it just enrages you. Don't do that to yourself. Look here. Ephesians 5, look at verse 3. But fornication. Fornication. That's a strong word. Got a punch to it. You know what it is? That fornication is sex outside of marriage. Sin. It's sexual relations between two people who aren't married. That's a hard word. I mean, nobody minds saying something like, living together, or my partner. But fornication. Oh, so you're fornicating. We live together. Are you fornicating? That's strong. That's a Bible word. Are you two fornicating? You're not married, right? No. You live in the same house. Both of you sleep there, right? You're fornicating, right? Don't kid me. You're fornicating. See, that brings it home. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be nasty. I'm not trying to be honest. I'm not. Brethren, but unless you call a thing what it is, then sin gets sugar-coated. Amen. And it's not faced up to what it really is. That's a strong word. It brings it home where it's at. Fornication. the world wants to call it an alternate lifestyle, homosexuality, whatever. The Bible says it's sodomy. A strong word. They don't like that word because that reminds them about Sodom and Gomorrah and where it comes from and what God thinks of that stuff. It's a strong word. It's a Bible word. Sin. And brethren, don't apologize for those Bible words. In fact, use those Bible words as necessary. I thought I heard that some years ago there was even a TV show, this is amazing, called Californication. Can you believe that? That they would do something like that? But they would. They did. To take lightly something. Do you realize what an affront that is to Almighty God? But I don't know, but I heard that there is a show out on TV now, a series about Lucifer. I think. Yeah. Brother, how could you sit and watch that? Huh? You talking about a show about Lucifer? What? Man. I'm just telling you the truth. You better find out where you're at. Because this world is just building its case up and filling up the measure of this thing. And it's going to get ugly. It's going to get real good when Christ returns. But before that, you better know where you're at. You better pin down and know where you are at. And get all the way in or get out to find what you're going to do. Look here. Verse 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become the saints. Neither filthiness, there's that word again, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, if you've ever wondered, if it's ever confused you, the Bible speaks about foolish talk, jesting, but yet we know God has given us a sense of humor, and so you're like, well, I can't figure this thing out. I mean, God has given me the ability to laugh. God has given me the ability to see funny things. How do I figure this thing out? God's given us wit. God has given us the ability to be witty or to make jokes or to, that are funny things. So how do you figure out what's right and what's wrong? What's proper, what's improper? Well, look at verse 3 through 5 and look at the context. Verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. There's three things. Look at verse 5. Whoremonger, unclean person, covetous. So both of those verses, 3 and 5, deal with sexual immorality, uncleanness, covetousness. And sandwiched in between them is this thing about filthiness, foolish talk, jesting. So brethren, improper talk, humor and such would be things that make light of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, sinful things. There you go. Wrong humor is humor that makes light of God and doesn't reverence Him and makes light of sin. Outside of that, God gave you the gift of humor, to laugh. And it's a wonderful gift from Him. It's one that He wants you to exercise. There's not a thing in the world wrong with it. Just make sure that what you're laughing about are making comments about or can see humor in does reverence to God, does not dishonor him, does not make light of sin, and doesn't offend someone that you're around. All right? You need to know people. There's some people, you know what, something you might say, they may not find that funny. And if you know that, don't say that around them. Don't do that. That's what charity's about. All right? Maybe somebody is a little bit, maybe somebody does need to loosen up a little bit. There's too much of a stuffed shirt. All right? But that's not your place to get them right. Respect them. Just respect that. Just be respectful of that kind of thing. But brethren, look here. Just like anything, there's that balance. So what's the devil want to do? Get us to be either so light that we make jokes about holy things that should not be made. Make light of sin, which should not be done. Or else go to the other extreme to where... I'll laugh. I feel sorry for you. You ain't spiritual. You're fooling yourself. You ain't spiritual to not... But look here, you know what? If in a service we end up laughing, crying, and all kind of the gamut of emotions, we done pretty good. Brethren, look here. Laughter is one of the things that God has given us. And brethren, I can't read my Bible without getting tickled at times. There's times I'll read my Bible and I'll just get flat tickled. I'll see some things that are just funny. Brethren, again, I see in creation, I see God's humor. And I sent y'all around them two grebes, you know. Ain't that the wildest thing you ever see? That's the wildest thing you ever see. Their courtship dance. God's got a sense of humor. That's the wildest thing. You ever seen a prairie grouse do its courtship dance? Funniest thing you ever seen in your life. The Lord has a sense of humor. How you can look at that thing and go, Oh, get out of here. It's hilarious. Huh? Come on, it's just funny. God gave you a sense of humor. I've told you before, Harlan Popoff said, when he was in a concentration camp in Romania for the gospel of Christ, when he was in a concentration camp getting beat, all right, and going through what he was going through for 13 years, he said we still could find things to laugh at. He said we could always tell when a fellow was getting ready to snap. He couldn't laugh anymore. When we saw somebody that couldn't laugh, we knew he's going over the edge. Because even in the midst of that stuff, it was bad. They found things to laugh at. God gave you that. God gave you the ability for that. It's good. It's a wonderful thing. All right? And brethren, you're not showing how spiritual you are by being like, oh, get off it. You're kidding yourself. Laugh, son, laugh. But be proper about it. There's some things you don't laugh at. Don't ever try to be the center of attention. That's prideful. If you're trying to be, you ever seen that kid in school that just had to be the center of attention? You know, you're the kind. You've seen him. Well, there's probably problems and everything going on. But just humorous, after a while, that gets old. But just humorous things that happen. Brethren, that's a gift from the Lord. And you'll be able to see that and appreciate and laugh that. It'll do wonders for you. The Bible says, merry heart, do good, a lot of medicine. Have you ever laughed real hard and found your lungs started breaking up, the congestion in it? You start coughing up phlegm and all kinds of stuff, man. A good laugh will just clear you out. It'll just do all kinds of things for you. It will. Make you get your sinuses to running. Crying will do the same thing. Isn't that something? Just know what's proper and know what's improper. All right? And I'm going to tell you right now, if you get around me and something happens to you and you can't laugh, that makes it funnier to me, and I'm sorry. You will probably end up not liking me, and I'm sorry, but I can't help it. If something happens to someone and they can't laugh at themselves and they're taking themselves too serious, it kills me, and I can't take it. And I'm like, oh, it's over, right? I'll be biting my lip or whatever. And that's just, I'll tell you something else. See, you young fellas. More than having your every hair in place, or more than making sure you got the best smelling thing to spray on you, if a girl sees that you can laugh, she'll like that. She'll like that. She really will. It goes a long way with some things. And girls, look here, same kind of thing. Fellow sees you got some humor to you and can laugh. Means a whole lot. Means a whole lot. Listen, just make sure it's proper. Make sure it's proper. Make sure it's right. There's some things you don't laugh about. You don't make light of. You don't do that. All right? And the devil knows that. That's why he's always twisting that thing around. All right? Look here. Take your Bible real quickly. Brethren, sin's not to be made light of or joked about. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I was laying there the other night. I got something on my mind, man. And I got tickled about that thing in the middle of the night. And I started laughing. And I just couldn't get that thing off my mind, man. That thing just tickled me and tickled me. And we came in last night, and I thought Sarah was crying, right? So I said, "What's going on?" And she's laughing. And just something that happened while we was out of town, she got her tickled, right? And you've had that happen, you know. That's good. It's a gift God gives us. Colossians 3, look at verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So what would filthy communication be? It would be communication that makes light of holy things that God has set up out of order, or it takes sin lightly. It's filthy. It's filthy. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Notice that your word filthy is used again. Filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. You know, money is more than one place referred to in the Bible as filthy. You got to use it. But it becomes filthy. How does money become filthy? Now, physically it becomes filthy by all the people that touch it. I don't know about you, but when I start handling money, I make sure I get wash my hands, or I find some hand cleaner, bud, especially come sick season, because that money, as everybody touching it, and I mean, you go to the bank, and that person done snotted all over their hands and got that and given it, it's like, oh, boy. All right, you got. So before you be grabbing that money and touching your nose, you better be washing them hands up or something like that. I mean, money is filthy. They said, did you know what? When people travel to Egypt, they tell you, don't touch that money. Just use your cards or do something, but they tell you, don't touch. If you touch that money, do not touch your face. Because you're liable to pick up some kind of virus and something pretty bad. They tell you. There's certain countries like Egypt and others, they tell you, do not touch that money and be touching your face and everything. It's pretty bad. Our dollar bills now, they say the stuff you can find on them, boo. So money's filthy. But how is money filthy in a spiritual sense? When it goes from being useful to purchase things you need to where it finds a way in your heart and you're living only for the dollar. Now it's filthy lucre. It's out of place. Money's fine for using it for whatever it needs to be used for. It gets out of place when you use it you're not using it, you're living for it. And you got to just get as much of it as you can. That becomes filthy. All right. Brethren, the word naughty. Being naughty is not a thing to be winked at. You ever see people today? Being naughty. No, it's a stronger word than that. It's a stronger word than that. Or people have used it in the sense of they'll make jokes or cards or things about a girl. Well, you naughty boy. You shouldn't have said that. Whoa, it's not a light thing. That's how it's used a lot of time, right? A guy says to a girl something that he shouldn't have said. He's out of line. You naughty boy. No, it's not. Yeah, it is naughty, but you shouldn't be saying it like that. It's not a matter of naughty with a wink and a little grin like you naughty boy. No. Yes, it was naughty in the real sense of the word. And the real sense of the word is wicked and ungodly and evil, honestly. It's not something just, you being bad. Nah, it ain't like that. That's taking sin lightly. Go to Proverbs 6. Being naughty is not a thing to be winked at. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 12. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. So in other words, brethren, I know sometimes what a wink signifies sometimes, but a lot of times a wink is a thing of like, you're up to something. It's hiding or passing over some wicked intentions. A froward mouth is a contentious, stubborn kind of mouth. Naughtiness, but I'm just saying, brethren, naughtiness is not some light thing. In the Bible, it's a serious thing. It's associated with wickedness. A naughty person winks with the eye. Listen, to wink at him and his ways is to be naughty with him. Now look, a wink can be fine. A wink can be fine. I remember the first principal I had. I really respected that man. He died this past year. And I remember coming down the hallway right in the first grade, and Mr. Bullock passed me and he went and gave me a wink. I tried to wink back. Here's what I did. I wasn't that coordinated yet. I don't know if I am yet or not, neither. But I tried to wink. I couldn't do it. So I gave him one of them, right? What was he doing? He was just saying hello to me. He was just kind of like, you know, he's on his way. He couldn't stop him. I'm a little kid in first grade. But he's letting me know. He acknowledged me. He saw me. Just gave me a little wink like that. I'll never forget that. A little thing like that, but I never forgot it. My brethren, sometimes. Sometimes a person's up to no good. A person's up to no good. And they'll say, and they're letting you know what I'm up to. And listen, if it's wrong, if it's sinful and wrong, I'm not talking about trying to get one over on Mike Mallard. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you're trying to get one over on Mike Mallard, you give somebody a wink and you're trying to get one over on Mike Mallard. That's fine. That's those are good things. You know what I'm saying? But listen, if you're doing something that's wrong and sin, you know what I'm saying? Seriously. And somebody gives you the wink, don't wink back. Don't give them like, yeah. If it's sinful, if it's wrong, don't participate in it with them. All right, listen, go back just a minute to the book of James chapter 1. Go back now. Notice it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You know something? This is fascinating because what this verse brings up, what it shows is the right order of salvation, repentance and belief of the truth. Because, listen, the gospel is, as we're going to see, you know, that has to do with repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, before it mentions receiving the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, all right, it talks about laying apart, putting aside what? All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Wow. How about that one? How about that? Brethren, when you receive the word of God, that's when you get saved. That's when you get saved. You receive God's word. But notice that in order to receive the word of God, look what it mentions first. Before it talks about meekly receiving that engrafted word, and notice it says with meekness. With meekness. Notice it says first, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wow, there's an order here. The first part of this verse speaks of the repentant heart and meekness. The word is to be received with, thus bringing salvation. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 20. Acts 26, 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do forth works meet for repentance. But when I got saved, I repented. I turned to God. Before I got saved, the main person in my life was me. That's all that mattered was me. The night I got saved, I wanted God. I wanted God. And I realized to get to Him, I had to come through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I gladly, with thanksgiving, received Him. And He reconciled me to the Father. But repentance is shown in this verse by the attitude of laying apart all superfluity of naughtiness and wickedness and filthiness and receiving them with meekness the engrafted word. Notice it is the word which is able to save your soul. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Brethren, mere repentance doesn't save you, but repentance is the attitude you come to God with. Repentance is the heart attitude you receive the gospel with. It's the gospel that saves. It's the word that saves. It's Christ that saves. But a repentant heart is the attitude that you come to God with receiving Christ. Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is what saves. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is to be received with a repentant heart. A heart turning from self and sin and turning to God and wanting God. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 13. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, when were you sealed? After you believed. Not after you were baptized. Not after you didn't join the church. You were sealed after you believed. All right? Now, with that said, go back to James 1. We'll kind of sum it up here. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the, and notice what it says, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word is able to save, but notice it's called the engrafted word. The engrafted word. Well, when you graft something, you know, you cut this branch off, this scion they call it, and you cut it off, and you bind it into this stock, and hopefully it takes. Hopefully it takes. And to engraft some is to deeply set it or fix it. I don't know if any of you have ever done any grafting. Maybe you've done some rooting. You've rooted something. There was a Japanese cherry tree my mama had. And I took a cutting from that thing. And we got it to take. And it grew at the lot we was at. And it produced a few blossoms. That was a blessing to me. That thing rooted and it took. Sometimes when you take and you graft something, I don't know if you've ever done any grafting, but you got to kind of know what you're doing a little bit. But even if a man knows what he's doing, not every graft takes. Not every graft takes. And when you study about grafting, you understand all the things that you need to do or can do to try to get it to take. Because you're joining these two together. You got to make that thing at a right angle. And you make sure the cambium and everything, and you get them together and you tie them up, and you if you do it right, you're hoping it takes. Hoping it takes. Well, look, the Bible speaks of receiving the engrafted word. Brethren, listen to me. We engraft the word by inserting it into men's eyes, ears, minds, and hearts. But they must receive it. If you look up grafting, there's all kinds of grafts. The simplest of grafts is just cutting at an angle and binding something. But there are some grafts where you make just a one incision and you put it in. Sometimes you'll have a stock and you make two incisions and insert two. Two signs into. There's all kinds of grafts. Saddle grafts. Phew, I can't even remember them all. There's just a bunch of different ways to graft. But basically what you're doing, you're inserting something into or onto something else. The engrafted what? Word. Listen, what you and I are trying to do, we're trying to take that word and engraft it into the heart of our children, our grandchildren, neighbors, family, friends, co-workers. We're trying to graft that book, insert it in their eyes and ears and hearts and minds. That we're supposed to do. But brethren, you can't make it take. You can't make it take. They've got to receive it. Amen. So you can't beat yourself up over that thing. If you've done your part to insert it and put it in there, and you're trying to do all you know to do by praying, by answering any questions, that's your part to do. But they've got to receive it, and you can't do that for them. So brethren, look here, before you go and get yourself all tore up and start resorting to some techniques just to get a profession out of them, thus making them worse than they already were. Realize that even if you do all you're supposed to do, they've got to receive it. They must receive it. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Bible speaks of Timothy's mama and grandma. What'd they do? They engrafted that word in his heart. No doubt they exposed him to the Scriptures. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures be given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All right. The word of truth, the gospel, the Lord Jesus is able to save your soul from sin, death, and hell. But only if you are willing to, with repentance and with meekness, receive it and Him. Receive Christ. Receive the gospel message. Amen. How? Well, with a repentant heart. Laying aside all superfluity of naughtiness and filthiness. Saying, I don't want it no more. I don't want my life. I don't want me. I don't want this way of being. God, I don't want it. And God, in my heart right now, I reject it. God, I want you. And I believe and I know that to get to you, I've got to accept what your Son did on my behalf. And I now, by faith, receive your Son as my Savior. And then God is able to bring you to Christ, reconcile you to Himself, and give you righteousness. It's all bound up there. Repentance, meekness, receiving the engrafted word there, which is able to save your souls. It's all bound up in that. Listen, if you're saved, your part is to engraft that word in men's hearts and lives. Are you trying to do that? Are you trying to take and do the best you can to expose people to their eyes, their ears, their hearing, their heart to the word of God, the engrafted word? That's what we can do. That's what God would have us to do. You can't save nobody. You can't, but you can engraft that word, expose them to the word of God, pray for them, water it with your prayers, and let God's word do its work. But listen, they've got to receive it. The graft, it'll take, maybe it won't take. It's up to them to receive it. Sometimes that tree won't receive that graft. It just won't take it. It just won't take it. It withers up. You've done what you can do, but it won't take it. If you're lost, your part is to receive the engrafted word, to receive Christ, to receive the gospel message. Have you? Will you? Why wouldn't you? If you're listening to me on recording, or if you're here tonight, and you say to me, I know the gospel message. I know that Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third. I know Jesus died for me. You know that. But yet you've still never been born again. You've still never been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And according to the Bible, there's one reason for that. You know the facts, but your heart does not want to give you up. You like having, you want control of your own life. You don't want the Lord having the control there. You have, the Bible says, the Bible puts it this way. If you don't receive the love of the truth, it's because, listen, you have pleasure in unrighteousness. You love your way and your sin at this moment more than you love God who gave Himself for you. You know the facts, but your heart doesn't want God and Him alone. You want your life. So, we could get a prayer out of you. I don't mean it took. I don't mean the graft took. And you try to play the game for a little bit. It ain't going to work. Inside you know what the deal really is. It's a matter of, do you really want God? Repentance toward God, the Bible says. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I don't want that no more. I don't want my way. God, I want you. And God, notice with meekness. God, there ain't nothing good about me. God, I'm just bad. I'm just wicked, and that's all there is to it. See, people don't say that about themselves. We want to feel like, well, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. I am, and you are. On our own, yes, we are. There's certain things I ain't done. You ain't been given a chance yet. Put you in a different environment. It tells what you do. Now, I'm serious. Look here. Amazing grace that saved a what? A wretched. Do you know people want to change that song now? They're places, they're taking out that phrase, a wretch like me. They don't like that. I guess they don't. But you know what? That's part and parcel thing. John Newton knew. I'm a wretch. God, I'm a wretch. Brethren, the night I got saved, I wasn't trying to tell God that I wasn't too bad. Brethren, that night I got saved, I realized what I was. I'm like, Lord, I'm horrible. I'm rotten. It's all it is me. Brethren, I hadn't done a lot of bad things when I got saved like the world would think. But to me, I knew what I was in my heart. Come on, folks. I've said it before, say it again here. I got some guy stop by the fair. And he was trying to tell me, I forgot what he was trying to talk about. He didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe. And I told him, I said, partner, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, you have a problem here. I said, you say all this stuff. I said, but when you get home alone, you know. And he just hung his head. And I said, I want to tell you something. He was an older gentleman. I said, you know something? I said, you're an older fella. I said, you know what? There's things you've done only you and God know about. And when you get alone, it bugs you and you wish you could get it out of your head. I said, the blood of Christ is there to cleanse you if you're willing to receive it. If you're willing to take and accept the cleansing God provides in the blood of Jesus Christ, God can forgive you. But you know what? You've got to be willing to admit and face up to what you are. He saw it. He didn't want to deal with it. Come on, folks. Got things we done? We won't nobody know about. Man, the things that go on in the mind, the things are done. But you know what? God knows it all. If we don't have a covering for that sin, there's no hope for us. But God's made a covering through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You come to God through Jesus Christ. His blood is able to wash away all you've done, cleanse you, make you His, give you righteousness and eternal life, but only through Him. But you know what keeps people back? I believe that. But you know what's going on? They don't want to come to that place of admitting to God what they are and desiring to turn to Him with their whole heart. I hope that's not you. I hope not. The Bible says if that is you, if you know the truth, if you don't receive the love of the truth, oh, you've heard the truth, but you don't receive the love of it. The Bible says it's because you have pleasure in unrighteousness, and you don't want to let it go. You know what? Only person can settle that's you. Only person can settle that thing. Nobody can do it for you. You may have some well-meaning folks that'll try to get in the way of God and get you to just say a little prayer, do a little thing, but God knows where that heart's at, and that's what He wants. That's what He wants. And only you can take care of that thing and make that thing take. I'll ask you again. If you've never received the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, you're lost. That's your part to do so. But have you? Why wouldn't you? And will you do so? I'm going to close it up in prayer here a minute. But I beg you, if the Lord is dealing with you this night, don't try to get your mind off things. Don't try to say, if I can just get out of here, I can get to think on something else, it won't be so bad. You better be careful. It's fine if you leave here wanting to go somewhere to really think about this thing and do some business with God. That's fine. But make sure you're not trying to get out of here just to escape. That's a dangerous thing. If the Lord's dealing with you, it's because He loves you, because He cares about you, trying to bring you to Himself. I pray you wouldn't turn Him away, that you'd be willing to lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness and filthiness and with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word tonight, Father. I do pray. Father, I pray as we dismiss that you would bind the powers of darkness. Please, Father, bind the powers of darkness, I pray, from stealing the word that has been sown and hopefully engrafted upon hearts tonight. Please don't let him steal it, dear Lord. But Lord, I pray there would be no one here, if they're in need of salvation, I pray no one here would, Lord, try to get their mind off things themselves. I pray that you won't allow the devil to steal what's sown. Lord, I pray that no one here, though, would just try to get out of here just so they can get it off their mind. Lord, if you're dealing with them, I pray, Lord, you'd continue to knock upon the door of their heart, deal with them. And Lord, I pray they'd be willing to yield to you and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls, that they would with meekness and thankfulness receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, for those of us that are saved, help us, dear God, to do all we can to engraft your word upon the hearts and ears, lives, and minds of those around us. And we ask this and ask you to dismiss us with your blessings, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.